Hey, it is good to see everyone here this new year. Let me start out with a lame joke. I haven't seen most of you since last year. Everybody say boo. I know. It's like, why do we do that joke every year? Because it's funny. It's funny. So, hey, listen, every year, you know, Pastor Colleen was talking about we always do a fast. Also, we always try to, like, okay, God, what is the direction for this new year? What are you speaking to us? And, you know, sometimes the Lord kind of shows it to me. Sometimes he shows it to Pastor Colleen. And a number of weeks ago, she said, you know, I had this dream. And how many of you know you listened to one of the dreams unless you had like pizza the night before? But she said, I kept hearing this word GIRD, G-I-R-D, or a different tense as G-I-R-T, GIRT. And I thought, well, okay, well, I think I've heard that before in the Bible, in the King James Version. And I came and I'm like, okay, let me think about this. Let me pray about this. And I began to get into the Bible and look that up. Obviously, it is used, but it's only in the King James Version. GIRD, G-I-R-D. Like I said, it's an archaic word because we don't use it anymore, right? It's not, unless you're quoting from the King James, that's not a word that we use. And let me just say this, there's nothing wrong with the King James, but let's be honest about the King James. How many of you know there are a lot of words that are in the King James that don't have the same definition today? Am I right? Can I give you an example of that? 1 Corinthians 13, now the King James says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest is charity. Now, if you've been reading and you understand, we understand what charity means in this verse, right? Who knows what it is? Somebody can yell it out. Love, right? But imagine yourself maybe like a teenager or 20-something years old, and you've never been exposed to church, you've never read any of the Bible, and all of a sudden somebody brings this verse up here, and you're like, okay, well, I kind of understand what faith means, I understand hope, but to charity, when you hear that word, what are you thinking about? Yeah, an organization that provides help, raises money to those in needs, or voluntary, oh yeah, I'm giving to charity. So it's not too far-fetched to think if somebody didn't have any understanding of that and they read that, they could assume, okay, well, the church is about faith, the church is about hope, and the church must be a charity. Right? I mean, you could think that really easy. Like I said, the word actually is the Greek word agape, which is the highest form of love. But a lot of people don't understand that. As a matter of fact, a lot of people in the world think the church is a charity. They come knocking, oh, I need some money, oh, I need some gas, oh, I need this and I need that. Do we help people? Yes, we do, but that is not the main purpose. I'm going to touch on that a little bit more in a minute, but the main definition of the word GIRD, G-I-R-D, I think I have it right here, is to tuck and hold clothing with a belt, a buckle, or a sash. How many of you got your pants girded up right now? That's a good thing. You don't hear that often, right? If you see somebody with sagging pants, have you ever gone up to them and said, brother, you need to gird up your pants? No, you said that, Daniel. Yeah, that's not something. You don't go into the store where they're selling belts and the salesman said, these are some nice items that will help you gird your pants up. No, we don't use that. It's not a word that we use. Now, I want to explore what that word means because I feel like there's some practical applications for us as individuals, but specifically as Freedom Church. But before I do that, I want to kind of set a backdrop here because I need to make something clear about the church. A lot of people have their idea, but how many of you know 2021's been challenging? Yes, it has. But 2021 has been, for the church, for Freedom Church, has been, and Norm is our treasurer back there, and according to him, the best year financially that this church has ever had in its 30 years. So that's awesome, right? Praise God for that. But here's the thing that I got to put out there. We are not called to be a charity. We're not a charity fundraising institution. Yes, we receive our tithes and offering, but all of that is for the kingdom of God. It's to advance the kingdom of God. So let me explain as I get into the purposes of the church, because it's important that we understand why we are here, why the church exists. Matthew 28, very familiar scripture here. We call it the Great Commission. Jesus said this, therefore go and do what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. So there's a fill-in in your notes. What is the purpose of the church? Make disciples. Yes, spreading the word is a part of what we do, but we are called to make disciples. Does it say anything about being a charity in this? No, there's nothing in there. The money that comes in is supposed to go to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Now, like I said, I do believe in compassion ministry. I do believe in helping people, but more importantly, the gospel's got to go with that. Amen. That's the most important. So let me cover with you four areas of how, as Freedom Church, how we make disciples. And if you've taken our membership class, maybe some of this will look familiar. If you haven't, it's a refresher course here. But the first way that we make disciples is by teaching people to exalt God in worship. Right? Learning how to worship Him. John chapter 4. Verses 23 and 22, Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman. He says, "The time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." And look what it says, "The Father is looking for those that will worship Him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Now here's the thing, a disciple, if you're a disciple of Christ, you are a worshiper. Amen? And I'm just going to say, there are some people that we've encountered over the years, new believer, and worship is odd. It feels weird to them, right? How many of you can identify? It's like, you know what? This is kind of strange. It's weird. I remember a guy this was in Chico. He's 50-something years old, never really been in church, and he accepted Christ, and he started coming to church, but eventually he just started coming after worship was over because he goes, "Oh man, I love the message. I love hearing that." He goes, "But I don't really like that singing stuff." Right? He goes, I don't really get into that. It's kind of weird to me. And listen, it didn't mean he didn't love God. It just means that he needed to grow and understand we're not just singing songs. It is worship. Right? It's how many of you think, those of you that are married, you know, there's the old joke, "Hey, listen, you know, I got married 30 years ago. I told my wife 30 years ago that I loved her, and if anything changes, I'll let her know." How many of you think that's going to work well in a relationship? Let me tell you, if you're in a relationship with the Lord, and you say, "Okay, God, I love you, but I'm not going to worship you." It is something, here's the thing, it's not like a slam, but it is something that we make disciples by teaching people that worship is not just singing a bunch of songs, right? It is about learning to enter into His presence, amen? Listen, let's be honest. You watch some of those singing shows, American Idol, or what's the other one? The Voice, right? And you hear some of the people will sing a Christian song, and there's like zero anointing in it. There is something about, it's like, okay, well, you sang it great, but there is something about worship that has the presence of the Holy Spirit with it. And so that is different. And so for Freedom Church, we don't necessarily look for the most talented person to be on the worship team. We want people that are anointed, right? We want worshipers up there. If you don't worship out there, and we've had people, I want to be on that, on the thing, but they don't worship where they're at. We got to worship in all those situations. So that's the number one way that we want to make disciples, is teach people to be a worshiper. The second one is encourage people to spiritual maturity. How many of you know nobody gets saved and then boom, you're a mature believer? Right, does it happen that way? It didn't happen that way with me. And how many of you are still growing in Christ? Maybe you've been serving God for a long time. If you ever think that you've arrived and you've gotten there, how many of you know you are prideful? Right? The Apostle Paul says, "Not that I have obtained all this," but what does he do? He continues to press on. Let me tell you, there's more of God. We're never going to grow to complete ultimate maturity as long as we're on this side of heaven, but we can all continue to grow. He says this in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity." And so there is a process that we are. How many of you realize we can know a whole lot but not be spiritually mature? Right? You can beat everybody at Bible trivia, but that doesn't make you an automatically a mature person in the Lord. I think about myself. When I became a Christian, I went to Bible school really early, made it through Bible school, and I had a whole lot of knowledge, but I was still very immature. And it wasn't until I went into the military that all of a sudden I had to start putting it into practice. That's where maturity takes place. Not that, you know, I know the 66 books of the Bible and I can quote, you know, hundreds of verses. All of that is important, but it's not make you mature until you actually begin to work in it. Now, let me just say, the elementary things of Christ, how many of you think those are important? Absolutely, they're important. And we all need them. Can you imagine if you were in kindergarten and then, you know, at 5 years old, 6 years old, whatever it was, and then afterwards I said, you know what, you did so good in kindergarten, I'm putting you in ninth grade. That would be a challenge, right? Like, wait a minute, I don't even know 3 plus 3 yet. You're going to put, what's, you know, X times whatever and start teaching all of that? No, we need the elementary teachings in Christ, but we need to move on eventually. We need to begin to grow in that aspect. So I was thinking, okay, I'm going to show it here. Is who knows who this guy is?
Hillbilly,
all right, I heard it. Jethro Bodine. If you have not watched Beverly Hillbillies, I am so sorry you missed an incredible show. They don't make it like that. Why do I have Jethro up here? Because if you've watched the show, the very first season, he boasted all the time that he graduated fifth grade, right? By the second season, he says, I'm into sixth grade now. He goes, and I'm the highest in my class. And he was talking about his height, right? I just want to say, there are some believers in Christ that are 20, 30 years old, and they're still in elementary school. Right? Here's the thing. Many of us are, and I think I have that quote there. No, I don't. Many of us are educated way beyond our level of obedience. We got a lot, ouch, I know. We got a lot of knowledge, but we're not actually applying that to our life. See, knowledge doesn't automatically make you a mature believer. It's those that actually work it out. Why do I need to pursue that? 2 Peter says this, be on guard. You will not, that way, then way you won't be carried away by the errors of wicked people. There's a lot of things that are out there that will lead you, that mislead you, that take you the wrong direction. Am I right? And it says, and what happens is that people will lose their own secure footing. Now, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but most of us know people that were serving God, really didn't grow in Christ, and are no longer serving God today. Right? What's the solution? He says in verse 18, rather you must do what? Grow. And there's two areas, grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, yes, we need knowledge. We need to grow in that. But what does that mean to grow in the grace? That's the practical living, working it out in your life. How many of you know you don't have to be, if you can stay home, just me and nobody else, I can grow in all kinds of knowledge, but you're not growing in grace. We grow in grace when we have to interact with other people. Am I right? How many of you know, sometimes anybody ever rub you wrong? Did that happen this morning? No, on your way to church. I'm just kidding. Grace causes you to begin to put into practice the things that we have already learned. Right? Let me just say this. When I went to a Bible college, like I said, I was only 2 years old in the Lord, but I needed to grow in that. I needed to be there. So being a disciple means I am growing. If you ever stop growing, it's time to start growing again. Amen? Number three is equipping people for ministry. This is what the church does. This is what Freedom Church does. We teach people about worship, we teach people and we encourage people to grow, and the third one is that we equip people for ministry. How many of you know that ministry is not just for those that have a reverend or a pastor in front of their name? Right? Here's the thing that we believe strongly, that every Christian is called to full-time Christian service. Amen? Everybody. Well, you know, I just become a Christian. I just accepted Christ last week. Awesome. You're in full-time ministry. Right? You are called to that. Can I give you an experience that Jesus had that was recorded out of Matthew chapter 9, 35? It says, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of the area, teaching in the synagogues, announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. Now, how many of you, that's exactly what I would expect Jesus to do? Right? He's going around, he's teaching in the synagogues, he's telling the good news, he's healing people. That's exactly what he should do. But as he's doing this, as he's doing what he's supposed to do, he stops and notices something. And it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Does that not sound like our world today? Confused, lost, like sheep without a shepherd. And so he notices this in the process of doing ministry, and so he begins to state, here's the problem. He goes, the harvest is great, but the workers are what? Yeah? The harvest is great, but the workers are few. Let me tell you, here's the thing. We still have big harvest, few workers today. Am I right? Has anything changed in 2,000 years? No. Have you ever wondered why? Have you ever thought about, like, why are there not enough workers? I mean, any guesses? Let me tell you, we've been pastoring for a long time. I've heard a lot of reasons why people are not doing anything. You know, a big one is that everybody is busy, right? How many of you are busy in life, right? You got a lot going on, a lot of irons in the fire. We're all busy, but how many of you know we all do the thing that is most important to us? Right? We always find time for that which is most important. Let me tell you, hundreds of excuses that we can come up with. But I wonder which one of those excuses will we tell Jesus when we stand before him? Jesus, I really wanted to do something, but I had so much going on, I just didn't have time for that. Can you imagine saying that? I don't want to say that. Anyway, here's the thing. Good news. Jesus gives a solution to this problem. Verse 38, he says, so pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. I hope you guys pray that. I want to tell you, Pastor Colleen and I have prayed that for decades. Oh God, send forth laborers into the field. Listen, this next month, if you haven't been praying that, I want to encourage you, because we still have a big harvest and we still have few workers, so we still need to see God, the Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers. Amen? Amen. We still need to see that. And how many of you know this prayer isn't a prayer of, oh God, send somebody else? Is that what he's trying to say? How many of you remember the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6 when God began to show him a vision? Look what it says here. Then I heard the Lord ask, whom should I send as a messenger to these people? Who will go for us? And I said, I'll check around, Lord, and see if I can find someone. Is that what he said? No. Here it is. He said what? Here I am. Send me. This is so important. Like I said, the problem is still today. Many people think, oh, well, you're the pastor, you're the leader, we hired you to do that. I can't tell you, I have literally had a lot of people that have told me, that's supposed to be your job. You're supposed to, hey, listen, my neighbor needs Jesus. I need you to come over and share Jesus with him. Right? I need you to come and do this. I need you to do that. I hear that all the time. I just want to say the crowd is still big, but the laborers are few. So Jesus, knowing this, he set his church up in a particular way. It's spelled out for us in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. There's apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists, there's pastors, and there's teachers. And look what he says, their responsibility. Their responsibility is to do his work and build up the church. Is that right? See, some of you guys are like, I'm not sure. Is that right? It sounds kind of right. It's almost right, only I've got three little dots there. There's something missing. It's not just the pastor evangelist that is supposed to do the work and build the church. Here's the fill-in right there. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church. Right? How many of you know that's different? I mean, here's the thing. Sometimes we see, a church that's growing, and you know who gets the credit for that? Most of the time, the pastor. Right? Oh, man, that pastor's doing an incredible job. That pastor's doing this. That pastor's doing that. I want to tell you the true hero of a church that is growing is not the pastor, but it's the congregation that has risen up to do the work of the ministry. Amen? And so, yeah, the pastor may get the pats on the back or, oh, man, you're such a great leader. You're this, you're that. Let me tell you, a successful church is where people have been equipped and now they're doing the work of the ministry. And let me just say, you know, this past, what was it? We planned on tearing down all of our Christmas stuff this last Monday, but then it was snowed. It was so cold, right? So we moved it to Thursday. And let me tell you, there were so many people that came and helped and got that down. We got all of the inside cafe here, all of that outside packed and put away in less than 2 hours. Can I tell you, if it was our family and Randy showed up, we would have still been putting it together. Right? So let me tell you, when everybody steps up to begin to do the things that God's called us to do, how many of you know that makes a difference? Right? Jesus experienced what it was like to do ministry alone, and it was not enough. So he challenged his disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth more workers. And guess what? He has equipped each of us differently. Not all of us have the same gifting. I love 1 Corinthians 12 out of the Passion Version. It says, it is the same Holy Spirit who continues to distribute many different varieties of gifts. All of us have different giftings, right? The Lord Yahweh is one, and he is the one who apportions, I can't even talk, to believers different varieties of ministries. Look what it jumped down to verse 27. It says, and you are the body of the anointed one of Christ, and each one of you is unique and a vital part of it. Can I just say, if you hear anything, I want you to hear this. You are important in the kingdom of God. I know the enemy wants to tell us, oh, yeah, that's not, you're not important. You know what? You're too insignificant. You're not enough. You're not going to make any difference. I want to tell you, we had a couple of gentlemen from our first service, and both of them well into their 80s that showed up on Thursday. They were ringing up lights. One of them was picking up pallets, and I'm like, dude, you don't have to do that, right? But he did it. He's like, no, I can do it as long as one of the small ones. And it's not an age thing. It's like God, and listen, not everybody's called to do the same thing, but there is always something all of us can do. There's something that everybody can do that makes a church begin to grow and see the work of the ministry done. Amen? Amen. So a mature Christian uses his gift to serve the church, to serve the community one way or another. I mean, I like Christ-like service. It's like, okay, you know what? They may not be doing something. I mean, some of them are doing stuff in the church, but they're doing stuff and bringing people to Christ. That's a ministry that is powerful. And I've talked with Bob, and he has a vision. There are little things that you can do. You're like, oh, well, I don't know what I can do in the church. Go see him. And you're like, hey, listen, is there something I can do to help Christ-like? You better believe there's something you can do. Giving people a ride to an appointment. How many of you know that's a big deal? If you don't have a car, it's important to have a ride. You hang around Bob for a while and you're going to get a whole earful of stuff that you can do. But there's high commitment, there's low commitment. There's always something that you can do. Last way that we make disciples, this is not an exhaustive list, but to evangelize the world for Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Do you believe the words of Jesus in John 14:6 when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Either we believe that or we think, oh, there's many roads to heaven. That's what the world wants to teach us. But if we believe that Jesus is the only way, that there's no other way, and if we believe what Paul says in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How many of you believe that? If I call on the name of the Lord, then I'm going to be saved. If we believe those things right there, then we're going to understand. Verse 14 says this, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? Makes sense, right? How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? You can't call upon someone you never heard, and how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? Right? I'm just laying it out. To be a mature disciple, follower of Christ, what the church is, what we are, we do it through these four ways: teaching people to worship, teaching people to grow into maturity, equipping them for ministry, and let's evangelizing the world. Amen? Amen. letting people know about Christ. And listen, I know sometimes that's a scary thing, am I right? How many of you know we got these little invite cards out there in the foyer that can make it so easy to tell other people about Jesus, even if you're like, hey, here's a card to my church, I want to invite you. That's a seed right there. Maybe if you're at a restaurant, I know I've shared this as well, and you can leave one of these along with a good tip. If you're going to stiff them or leave a bad tip, do not leave the card. Amen? How many of you know your tip is a testimony, right? So put it out there. Those are simple ways. So that's one hand right there. Now I want to get back to this word gird. Gird up, specifically for 2022. And I want us to look at the definition. The word is found in Ephesians when Paul is talking about the armor of God. Out of the King James here, he says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness." Now, I'm going to stop right there. I'll probably get into it more in the next couple of weeks, but I want to start with defining this word out of the Greek, parazonoumi. That's what I'm going with. Be girded, and I shared this earlier, tuck, hold clothing with a belt buckle, or what he's using it in this situation, get ready, prepare for warfare or work. Prepare for war. How many of you know we need to prepare for things? Think, if you served in the military, I know I was in the military. How many of you know you don't wait until you get to the battlefield to get ready? You get ready beforehand. You don't get out there and like, oh, what kind of a M16? How do I load this thing? How do I shoot this thing? Hey, somebody, and bullets are flying at you, right? I mean, I think you're going to try to figure out really quick. No, you don't get prepared for the battlefield on the battlefield. You got to do it when? Before. There's a thing called basic training, right? They teach you all of that stuff. Advanced individualized training that you go to afterward, so you're specified. Once you get to your unit, those of you that have been in the military, you know life is simply preparing constantly, brushing up on your skills, going to the range, learning how to put on your chemical suit and all of that in time. It's just all a process, staying physically conditioned, running, and lots of running, push-ups, all kinds of stuff. You are prepared so that when battle breaks out, you're ready. Same thing for work, right? How many of you have ever gone to work unprepared? I'm raising my hand. I confess this to the first service, so I'm going to share, let you guys in on it too. When I was in college, I worked at a hamburger joint. It was Brahms Ice Cream. Does anybody in the Midwest remember that? All right. Timothy, of course, knows that. So you know what it is. Man, best ice cream, hamburgers, all of that. But I'm in high school, or not in high school, I was in college, didn't have access to a washer all the time, so I made the burgers, and the apron that they gave me would occasionally get greasy. And it's like, you know what, I think it's good enough for the next day. And maybe the day after that, and I'd show up, and it's all greasy and kind of disgusting, and the owner's like, the manager's like, listen, you got to wash that thing. You're not even prepared. You got to prepare beforehand. So I started washing it more often. But that's the thing. We get ready for battle and work before. So 2022, what is 2022 going to hold for us? You know, when we got through 2021 at the beginning, most of us thought, oh, you know, COVID's going to be behind us. But then guess what? All of a sudden, oh no, you know. And listen, I don't want to get into politics and all the scare tactics. I believe a lot of that is the enemy. But I want to tell you, I don't know what 2022 is going to hold for you and I. Lord Jesus. But I do know something that we need to get ready spiritually now. Whether it's COVID, whether it's a crisis that may hit your family as an individual, whatever it is, we need to be ready now. Right? We don't wait till the battle to get ready for the battle. We got to do it now. That's why we're talking about this week of prayer. That's why we're talking about this time of fasting. How many of you know, if you're not on a reading plan, this is a great time to get a reading plan going. January 2nd. That means you've only missed one day. Download, if you have the Bible app, download a reading plan. If you don't know how to do that, see Timothy after certain. No, I'm just picking on him. We can show you how to download a Bible reading plan. Begin to get into God's Word. Be prepared. That's why we've been talking about fasting. How many of you know fasting, it does help us in our own personal walk, but guess what? There's also a corporate benefit to fasting. Many times in the Old Testament, you see kings or prophets, Queen Esther, as a matter of fact, was an example, that called for a nationwide fast. There was a reason before that. What is the benefit? Is that strongholds can be broken in the midst of that. And let me tell you, many of us have our own personal strongholds, am I right? Our own personal battles that some people have faced for years. I'm talking 10, 20, 30 years have been battling the same. Don't raise your hand if that's you. But whether it's addictions to alcohol, drugs, food, right? Lust, pornography can be a stronghold. How many of you know controlling our mouth and our mind, it can be a stronghold? Right? Like, oh man, I didn't mean to say that, but it came out of my mouth anyway. We need to be able to break that stronghold. How many of you realize being negative about everything is a stronghold? Right? Oh yeah, that's probably going to happen. Oh yeah, you're probably going to burn up in the sky. You know, oh, this is the end of the world. Whatever it is, you have to retrain your mind. Those are strongholds that you and I face. How about this one? Possibly you just feel like you've hit a wall spiritually and you're just feeling dry. Think about King David in Psalms 51. It was a repentant psalm, but he said this phrase. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." Listen, if you're feeling spiritually dry, like how many of you know, fasting will begin to reawaken things inside of you. Spending time in prayer. And let me tell you, the Apostle Paul himself struggled with his own flesh. Look what he says in Romans 7:21. He goes, "I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong." How many of you can identify with that? My hand is up. I want to do what's right, but here I am doing wrong. Verse 22, but he says this, "I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power." Everybody say another power. "Within me that is at war within my mind. This power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me." Right? Now, some translations use the word law. This word power can also be a law. And when we're talking about law, we're not like talking about an earthly law. It is a spiritual law. Like, one law that we have to all deal with is the law of gravity. Am I right? How many of you have understood that you can't defy that law on your own? Right? If you can, demonstrate it for me right here. I'd love to see somebody levitate. You know, you cannot defy the law of gravity unless the Holy Spirit gives the supernatural law of God overrides that. See, God's law can always override any physical law. Do you believe that? I want to tell you that the law or the power of sin, you're not just going to be able to break it on your own. We need the supernatural power of God to begin to break that. If you've been struggling in an area and you're like, "Why can't I do the right thing? Why do I keep going back to this same thing?" I want to tell you, fasting can begin to break that. All right? You begin to get in the presence of God. He actually says this in verse 25. Thank God the answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in Him. Romans chapter 8 begins to detail how the Holy Spirit helps us to overcome and become conquerors in Christ. Amen? I'm not getting into that. Maybe that's a series for a later time. But I want us to realize there are strongholds that need to be broken. And only as I get closer to Christ are they ever going to be broken. Amen? So fasting will help you. But I'll tell you, fasting also helps us, like I said, corporately as a church. There's something. What is that? What is it that when we come together to break the strongholds, how many of you know we break strongholds over regions, right? Over areas. Many times, like I said, spiritual leaders, they would call for that. And listen, I can't go too deep on what I'm about to share with you. It may be a Bible study another time, but how many of you have heard of territorial demonic strongholds? Oh, yeah. Amen? There's only a few hands. Some of you may not, like, what? What are you talking about here? But there are scriptures that show that these are real. And I'm just going to be honest with you. A lot of churches never talk about what I'm about to tell you. Not that they don't believe in it, but we don't really have a complete understanding of how all of that works. But I want to show you a scripture about territorial demonic strongholds out of Daniel chapter 10. It says this. This is Daniel talking. In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great harvest. So God begins to show Daniel this vision. How did that happen? Was he just bebopping along and all of a sudden God gave him that? No. Let's look and see what happened. Verse 2. He goes, when this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for how long? Which is how many days? 21 days, right? There's not a coincidence that we're doing a 21-day fasting and prayer time. Because look at verse 3. He goes, at that time, I had eaten no rich food, so no pecan pies, right? And no meat, no ham, no turkey, none of that stuff, or wine crossed my lips. I used no fragrant lotion, which you guys can use that, just so you know. Until those 3 weeks had passed. What is Daniel describing that he's doing? He's fasting. How many of you have heard of the Daniel fast? Some people are like, well, what is that? It's kind of right here. You see it. He's not eating the meat. It's basically fruit and veggies is about all that he's having in that. You can do a Daniel fast that you want, but that's what God had put on his heart. And at the end of 21 days, God shows him a vision. And I'm not going to read the whole vision. You can look in your Bible. You can read the vision that God gave to him. But I want to start at, look at verse 10. It says, just as God is revealing this vision to him, he goes, just then a hand touched me, lifted me, still trembling to my on my hands and knees. The man said, Daniel, you are very precious to God, so listen carefully to what I have to say to you. He says, stand up. This is an angel talking to Daniel, for I have been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. In verse 12, I pick it up back right here. Then he, talking about this angelic host that was there, said, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the what day? First day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourselves before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer. Now, what was Daniel praying for? I got the answer kind of up here highlighted. Two different things. He was praying for understanding, and he was praying to humble himself, fasting to humble himself. How many of you know both of those are biblical? It's good to fast. Say, God, I just need understanding. And listen, Daniel didn't even know what kind of understanding he was. They were held captives in Babylon. Lord, I don't know what's going on. What do I do? What direction do I have? You can fast for understanding. That's a good thing. And let me just say this. This is always a good reason to fast. To walk in humility. A couple of verses off the top of my head. The Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will do what? He will lift you up, right? You want to be lifted up to God's presence and get God's perspective? You got to walk in humility. You walk in pride, good luck, right? Because another verse says, God opposes the proud, but what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. Right? So these are great. You're like, I don't know what to fast for. Just begin to say, God, I want to fast for understanding what you want for my life, what you want me to do. And Lord, I need to walk in humility. Amen? So that his prayer was answered on which day? Do you guys remember? The first day. The first day. He says, from the first day, your prayer was heard, and God sent this angelic being. He was praying for understanding, and the angel brought understanding that he didn't even know what he was going to get. So look what happens in verse 13. He goes, but for 21 days, so the prayer was answered. He was dispatched on the first day. For 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. All right? Now let me just say, this is the reason a lot of churches don't want to talk about this stuff is because it's kind of strange. Right? I don't really understand all of that. I can't explain all of it, but one thing I do know is that spiritual warfare is real. Right. Amen? It is real. There are demonic forces that will sometimes resist your answer to prayer. One of the reasons Jesus says to be persistent in prayer is because you don't realize there is a spiritual warfare that is going on. There is something that has happened. Well, I prayed and it didn't happen, so I guess I'm just going to give up. Can you imagine if Daniel would have said, I'm going to go on a one-day fast, and then that's it? No, there is a battle going on. And here's the thing. This is an interesting term here, spirit prince. What is a spirit prince? Well, in Hebrew, this word spirit prince, the Hebrew word is sar, S-A-R, and it means a high official, a ruler, or a prince. And understand, this is a demonic stronghold that is over the area of Persia. It's a territorial spirit where Daniel is at. There are territorial spirits, how many of you realize, in El Dorado County? In Placerville. There's a Druid monument in Placerville. Do you think that's just a nice little statue there? No, there are demonic strongholds that are here. How many of you realize that the strongholds that exist in El Dorado County are different than the strongholds in San Francisco? A lot of times, you know, we're up here and we're like, oh yeah, those people are just crazy. Well, it's not about them being crazy. They are fighting different demonic forces and strongholds that are there, and people are caught up in it. Instead of looking at people that are caught up in something like that and saying, oh, yeah, you know what, they're just nuts, they just lost their mind, they're this. What if we realize, man, they are caught and they are held captive? Do you look at people in prison and like, yeah, you big dummy, you know, can't you get out, can't you get your... No, they're caught up in these demonic things that are very real. They're very real. So this angelic being says, for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia has blocked my way. Look at the rest of this verse. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there. So here's this messenger angel that was fighting this demonic stronghold, prince, spirit prince, it said. And then Michael comes along, kind of takes over the battle and allow him to go and deliver the message. You're like, Pastor Scott, are you writing a movie here? No, I'm not. This is in the Bible. Let me just say, people that say the Bible is boring have not read the Bible. There's some interesting stuff that is here. But here's the thing. What is an archangel? You know, we talk about that. Can I give you the Hebrew word for archangel? It's sar. How many of you remember that was the same name, Hebrew name for the demonic presence? Same thing, high prince, ruler. What we know about the spiritual realm is that there are territorial and ranking angels and demonic forces. And why wouldn't there be? Because all of the demons that are in hell once were angelic beings. They're only operating how they've always operated, but now they've just kind of switched teams, right? So it's not a surprise. Hell copies the order and classification of heaven all the time. And so when we understand that there are demonic strongholds, guess what? There's angelic warriors, archangels that are coming to fight for us. Amen? So this angel, like I said, is fighting, and then Michael comes along. Listen, like I said, this is God's word. I don't fully comprehend all of that. If somebody tells you, oh yeah, I understand the spiritual realm 100%, they're lying to you. Because we are of this earth, God gives us glimpses into what is going on. Like I said, you may not be able to understand it, you may not be able to fight it, but I'll tell you, we know that it's real. We know that it's real. Scripture tells it, Old Testament, New Testament. Look what he goes on to say down in verse 20. This is the angel replying to Daniel. Do you know why I have come? Soon I will return to fight against the spirit of the kingdom of Persia. After that, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece will come. And so there are these territories that demonic strongholds live in, right? How many of you believe that? There are spiritual forces that resist the church from doing what the church is supposed to do, right? I just gave you four things of what the purpose of the church is: to make disciples. We've got to realize, yes, that is the purpose of the church, but we've got to realize that at the same time, we're fighting demonic strongholds that's trying to keep the church from doing that. That's trying to keep the church from overcoming. How many of you realize, even over Freedom Church, there may be strongholds that we need to battle? We need to fight through that. And listen, this subject came up in our board meeting as we were talking about trying to see about kids ministry, youth ministry. And one thing that we found out is that this church, been around for 30 years, has always struggled having a consistent youth and kids ministry. There's been times that there's been some, but then, you know, they end up leaving. Who knows what the situation? Somebody on the board said, you know what? I wonder if that's a stronghold over this church. I began to think about that. I've been thinking and praying about that over this last month. I'm like, you know what? If that's the reason, then listen, I want to break that stronghold over Freedom Church. Amen? Because how many of you realize if we do not pass this gospel on to the next generation, we've missed it. right? I've heard this said that the gospel is only one generation away from extinction. So we need to pray. That's one of the things that is I'm praying over this next 21 days, well, starting next week, but I'm starting this week. Actually, we've been praying over this for some while. It's like, God, if that really is a stronghold, I want to see it broken. Because we can do all the things a church is supposed to do, but if we never address the spiritual strongholds, then guess what? We're just going to be spinning our wheels. Spinning our wheels. We've got to do not just one and not just the other. How many of you know if all you do is, I'm praying and fasting, I'm praying and fasting, I never do anything else but pray and fast, and you never actually do ministry, how many of you know you're going to miss it there too? And so there is a balance of what we are called to do. Listen, we attack and we destroy the demonic forces, but at the same time, we reach out, invite, and serve, and do all of those things at the same time. I heard this a long time ago in a book that I read. It said, if all you ever do is pray, he goes, it would be just like a bunch of farmers got in a grain silo and said, oh God, I pray that you would send a mighty wind and uproot all of that wheat and blow it into the barn. How many of you think that's ridiculous? No, Jesus said to do what? Go into all of the world. And so we do both. We don't just focus on doing the, you know, one thing and not the other. So this brings me back to this word gird, to gird up. Remember the definition, I think I put it back here. Get ready, prepare for warfare, spiritual warfare, but also get ready for work. How many of you know ministry is work? I know, when we're wanting to see our children's ministry and youth ministry grow, and every week, I want to say, Pastor Colleen's got like four or five people that rotate into the nursery, right? How many of you know that shouldn't be the case in our church, right? There should be enough people. Sometimes we've got so many kids in that nursery that it's too many. How many of you ladies that work in the nursery know sometimes it's too many kids? Am I right, Beth? And we have a room set up for a preschool class, but guess what? We don't have anybody to step in there. So guess what we've been praying for? Oh God, send forth the laborers, Lord. And listen, the cool thing about our church is a lot of times people, oh man, I don't want to miss the service. Here's the cool thing. We have two services. You can come to one and serve in the other. Or if you happen to miss one and you couldn't make it, guess what? We're online. There's some people watching us online right now. Say hi to everybody online. If you're watching online, you didn't miss it. You're still connecting with us. So we need to be ready to prepare for warfare. We do that spiritually. We do that in prayer. We do that on Thursday night. We have Thursday night prayer. And listen, the more people that come, and listen, I know it's a long drive. Some of you guys that live a far way away, it's a challenge. But listen, if we are able to, we need to be a church that is definitely in prayer. Amen. Amen? That is so important. It's not like, hey, listen, I don't have anything else to do. Let's book another night for doing something. No, prayer is important. And so we need to get with it and do the things that God has called us to do. So God is calling us to gird up. How many of you know, my goal for this year, 2022, is not just to arrive safely to December 31st, 2022. How many of you know that's not what God, if your purpose in life is like, oh man, I just want to make it to the end and be okay. I just want to have enough money in the bank. I just want to be able to. No, listen, God has called us, get out of our comfort zone. Let me just say it this way. Let's storm the gates of hell and see people's lives change forever. Amen. 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 The only way that's going to happen is if we can get the Lord in. Is being a people of prayer and seeking God and a people that are ready and prepared for battle. So that's the first number in your notes down there, prepare for battle. I should have just said prepare for battle and work, right? Both of them. So write it in there. Just fill it in there. Let me read to you Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. If all of this stuff about demonic forces is weird to you, let me read it to you right out of God's Word. It's not going to be on the screen. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. A final word. This is Paul talking. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all of the strategies of the devil. How many of you really? The enemy has got strategies. One of those strategies is to make you too busy and too tired to do the things of God. I'm just telling you. I'm telling you the truth. If you're too busy and too tired, we've got to reevaluate our priorities. So the strategies of the devil. I love what one passion says. We are not unaware of the devil's schemes. I just want to say that would be great if every believer was not unaware. But I want to tell you, there's a lot of people unaware of how the enemy's working in their life. Distractions, busyness, all of that stuff. So let me go on. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. How many of you know the Democrats or the Republicans are not your enemy? Politicians are not your enemy. I don't care how much you don't like their policies. It says it's not flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, against the authorities of unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. There's things that are going on that a lot of times we've just lived oblivious to. There are spiritual things. So he tells us this in verse 13. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in times of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Verse 14, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. Okay, King James, that's gird. Gird yourself up with the belt of truth. The body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up that shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In verse 18, a lot of times people leave this off whenever they're listening to armor of God. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times, on every occasion, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for believers everywhere. Amen? There's a battle going on. In this 2022, I'm trying to sound the alarm. Let's be aware. Let's get into the fight. Let's not get ran over. If you've ever been blindsided by the enemy, it's because you were unaware. I know I've kind of beat this one into the ground, but when that deer hit the side of our car last month, or 2 months ago now, we were blindsided. I wasn't aware. How many of you know the enemy has been blindsiding people because we're just focused on what we're doing, my life, my issues, my thing, and we're not paying attention. God is saying it's time to wake up. It's time to gird up because we don't know what 2022 is going to hold for us. But I tell you what, I want to be ready now. I want to be prepared now. So be prepared, be prepared, be prepared. Number two is to become a mature disciple. And you're like, well, I feel like I'm already mature. Listen, if you already feel like you've obtained all that, then I will gladly, well, maybe not. I might resist a little bit. Trade places with you. Because if you feel like you've obtained all of that, you're full of pride. We still need to grow. Do you, I thought I had it up there. Anyway, it's in your notes. Yeah. How do I do that? I need to go back over that list, exalting God. Am I a worshiper? Am I a worshiper? Am I like, oh man, I can't wait till that's over with. We can grow in our worship. Being spiritually mature, I need to continue to grow in my maturity with the Lord. There are things that, let's just be honest, there's things that I know and I knew that I was right only to find out that I wasn't right. Anybody else been there? Does that make sense? Because I grew and God taught me where I was wrong. And so I may be preaching something and all of a sudden God's like, no, that's not quite right. I'm like, oh, but I heard this pastor on TV say that. Well, that doesn't make them right just because you're on TV, right? Doesn't make you right just because they have a bigger church. God's word. So I need to grow in maturity, equip people for ministry. Is there somewhere in the kingdom that I'm serving? And then the last one is to evangelize the world. Am I telling other people about the gospel? Like I said, I know it's scary. That's why I pointed to the card. Grab two or three cards and say, okay, God, help me just to hand this to somebody this week and say, hey, listen, I want to invite you to church. If you don't have, be my guest. Leave it with a good tip or whatever it is. But I'm telling you, we need to engage, don't we? And I want to tell you, when this church begins to grow even more, it's not going to be because of me. It's going to be because people have stepped up and said, I want to be that matured follower. I'm going to serve in an area. I'm going to do the things that God has called me to do. I'm going to be praying. I'm going to be fighting those spiritual strongholds. I'm going to do whatever it takes. So I just want to pray with you guys. I wanted to end this with that song as they were singing it in worship, Raise a Hallelujah. Listen, I love it. What does it say? What's the one verse? My weapon is a melody. What in the world does that mean? How many of you realize you are doing spiritual warfare when you begin to lift up the name of Jesus? So I want to encourage you guys, step out of your comfort zone. If you've never really raised your hand in worship and you think, oh, that's kind of weird, it's a sign of surrender. God, I'm surrendering to you. I want to encourage you. Let's kill those one lights there. I want to encourage you to stand up. And if you're saying, make a recommitment to the Lord. You've been serving God. Maybe you've been serving God for many years. When I was in the military, there was this thing called re-enlistment. Doesn't mean you're enlisting for the first time, but it's like, you know what? I'm renewing my commitment to say, God, I'm in this battle. I'm in this battle. I'm not sitting on the sidelines anymore. I'm not going to be unaware of what the enemy is doing. I'm ready to fight this battle. And I'm ready to serve. Yes. It's a re-enlistment time for 2022. Here's the thing. You're not going to sign a contract, but I want to say do it in your worship as we sing this song. And then Pastor Timothy is going to close us in prayer.